The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that so everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When we look at Jesus, we're tempted to think that from very young, he knew that he was the son of his father and that his life's path was just straightforward and he could just walk it. That is one possibility. I like to entertain the notion, though, that if he was truly human, he discovered his identity, he discovered his purpose like us. It was an ongoing path of discovery and ever-deepening trust in his Father. So instead of just knowing at age 5 that he was going to go and die at a cross, this was a dawning realization on him. And to understand what it was to be a true follower of God, he pulled various images from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that helped him understand and interpret what he was going to do with his life. He pulled from the book of Isaiah. He pulled from the book of Jonah. And today, he pulls this interesting story from the book of Numbers that we hear. Jesus, in order to help his friends and followers understand what the cross is going to be about, says, just as Moses lifted up this bronze serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up in order to save people. What in the world is he talking about? If it helped him understand what the cross was about, he wanted it to be able to help us understand it as well. Well, it refers to this Old Testament story that we heard read at the beginning. And when I first listened to that story, I think, oh, great. It's another one of these stories that plays into the image of the Old Testament God who's angry, who's punishing, who's vengeful. But let me retell the story and put just a little different twist on it and see if it helps us a little bit. In order to understand this story, we have to realize that God had already saved his people in the wonderful Exodus. They had been slaves in Egypt. And slavery is horrible. It is degrading. It is even deadly for people. There are no people who live in slavery who do not cry out, help us. And the Jewish people said, save us, Lord. And the incredible thing is he did. With incredible power, God took on the mightiest empire of the known world at that time and defeated them and set his people free. They had walked through the Red Sea, so they knew two things for absolute certainty from their own experience, that God was willing and able to save them, to take care of them. But now they're following this God in trust. He's going to lead them to a promised land, but they aren't getting there quickly enough, and it said they grew impatient. In other words, they're saying, how much longer do we have to go? This is getting boring. We thought we were going to be someplace nice pretty quick. But it went beyond just the little kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? There was something much more serious at work here. Listen to what they said. They said, we would have been better off if we were still back in Egypt than following this God who's leading us to an unknown place. How sad is that? They thought that slavery was better because they knew it, rather than having to follow this unknown God. Now, if your thinking is that warped, that sick, well, then you might as well unleash the snakes. You might as well let them loose because you're dead anyway. If you can look at slavery and say that that is better than the alternative, well, then you're dead, right? So you don't have to say that God was unleashing the snakes on them to punish them. It was just the natural consequence of this kind of thinking in our lives. It's like with alcoholism. You can interpret it two ways. You can look at somebody whose life is being ruined by alcohol, and you can say, alcohol is morally evil, and because you consumed alcohol, therefore God is punishing you. That's one way of looking at it, probably not the most helpful way. Or you can look at it and just realize that to abuse alcohol, you're going to destroy your body, and you're going to destroy all your relationships. It is just a consequence of it. I think that was the case here. Well, as people do when they get in trouble, they cry out, and their prayer is a simple one. Help. Help. Help God get us out of this situation. When we're in a situation like that, we want God to act in a special way. And I think these people would have loved God to go all Samuel L. Jackson on those snakes. I'm referring to that horrible movie with the wonderful name Snakes on a Plane. Where terrorists let poisonous snakes loose in this plane, and they're biting people. And Samuel L. Jackson has to come to the rescue and get all the people to the front of the plane and create a barricade against the snakes with all the carry-on luggage, and he finally gets that plane landed safely. That's what the people wanted God to do with the snakes, but he acted differently, very differently. Instead of making the snakes go away, he had Moses make a metal statue of a snake, put it on a pole, put it in the center of the encampment of the Israelites out there in the wilderness. And he said, when you get bitten by one of these snakes, look at that, and you will be healed, and you'll be saved. How interesting. God is saying, look at that which seems to be causing your death. Look it right in the eye. And trust me that I will be able to save you through that. Trust me that I will be able to save you for what seems to be your death. There's a pattern that is all through the scriptures and that Jesus finds meaning in when he has to go and face his own death on the cross. It's the oldest pattern. Are we going to demand our own control, or are we going to trust the God who loves us, even though it may seem like facing our own death? Adam and Eve, what was it? There was a tree set at the center of the garden, and it wasn't because God was some kind of control freak. It was God saying, trust me. Trust me in this one thing. Just trust me, and we'll get along fine. And the temptation was, no, I think we'd rather trust ourselves and have this illusion of control. It's the story behind Jonah, which Jesus said, the sign of Jonah helps describe what is going to happen to me. Jonah thought he was going to have control. He was going to get away from his God-given mission, run from God, flee away on a ship. But God said, no, sent a storm that was life-threatening. The poor sailors on that boat with Jonah, their lives were literally being threatened because of Jonah, thinking he had control. And then finally Jonah had to face, you know, the facts and say, you need to throw me off of this boat. That's the only thing that's going to save me, save you. Jonah realized he had to face the thing that seemed worst. He had to face his own death. But as soon as he did, as soon as he was tossed over, what happened? God sent a fish. His life was saved. So Jesus looks at Jonah, he looks at Adam and Eve, he looks at this story from the Old Testament and says, maybe there's something here. Maybe when I go and face the cross, face my death, actually it is going to lead to life. Maybe when we face our death, maybe that's why he told that story, his most famous story about the prodigal son. When the prodigal son took the money and went off to play, he thought he was in charge. He thought, it's going great right now for me. But where did it lead to? It led literally to death, right? He ended up, all the money lost, all his friends lost, he ended up starving to death in a pigsty, wishing he could eat the slops of the pig. He had to go back, finally, it said, as he came to his senses, he had to face what he feared most, what seemed most like death. And he decided he was going to go back to his father. Not even expecting ever that he could be the father's son again, but just begging to be a hired hand, probably fearing that his father could have just kicked him out of his life right then and there. But when he faced what seemed like nothing but death and rejection, what does he find? His father running to him to embrace him into his life. That's what Jesus did on the cross, isn't it? He didn't want to go to his death. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass away from me. But he said, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to trust that I have control. I'm going to trust that even in the midst of my death, you can bring me to life. So what are his last words on the cross? Words of absolute trust and commitment. Father, into your hands, even in my death, I commend my spirit. And 3 days later, he's alive. There it is. He's alive. This is how God works. This is what how the cross makes sense. And Jesus says, this is the way. This is the truth. This is the life. We don't want to do that, though. We still want to avoid. We still want to just be saved. This past week, I had an interesting conversation. Pastors have these conversations all the time. A gentleman came in off the street and wanted to see a pastor, and I sat down with him. He had an interesting but a very, very sad story. He had said just 2 months ago he'd gotten out of prison. He'd been in there 6 months. Abuse of alcohol had led him to commit crimes and destroy his life. He'd even lost custody of his son because of the alcohol abuse and the imprisonment, and now he had gotten out. He'd been out 2 months, had not had a drink. He had had a chance to visit with his little son now, having not seen him for 6 years, and the amazing thing is his son still loved his father, still wanted him in his life, and this was blowing him away, but he also felt the call, this gentleman, for the bottle again. He says, I need God's help. And I said, yeah, you do. Yes, you do. And I said, have you ever tried AA? And I saw his eyes glaze over. What that guy wanted from me and from God was just magic. He wanted Samuel L. Jackson to come in and just say a prayer and make the desire to drink to just go away. But that's not how it works. He was afraid to face what AA was going to ask him to face, which was face his deepest fear, face that thing that was controlling his life and say, I have no control over this, and I need to turn it over to a higher power. And by doing that seeming repentance, that seeming death, it was going to lead the way to life for him, but he didn't want to necessarily go that way. He didn't want to trust it. I prayed with him, and bless him, he did ask when our AA met here at our church, and I'm still praying that the Spirit led him back to that place to face his deepest fears, to let go of what was controlling his life so that he could go through it into life, the life he really wanted, the life his son wanted him to be living. In a couple weeks, we face Holy Week. We face the cross again. Jesus reminds us, tells us this story to help us to interpret this whole thing. We don't want to face that cross. We don't want to face that death because it also means we might have to die to what we think we are in control of and in charge of. And that's hard to do. But Jesus says, look at me. Know what is going to happen. Even as you face that which you fear most and think is going to kill you, learn to trust that God is going to see you safely through and will give you your life on the other side. Amen.